I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 26. You know, I forgot to get the page number. When someone finds the page number for Acts 26, 17, would you tell me what it is? Pardon me? 1107. Acts 26, 17 and 18 is my text. 1107 is the page number in the Pew Bible. Acts 26. I can't believe it. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. I'm laughing at myself because I left this at home and then I left it in my pew. Barbara had to bring it with her this morning. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, a battle, and it really is war. I wonder if we really believe that and recognize that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Last month, the big headline was the Gospel of Judas, all over the news. This is the Gospel of Judas. The text is in this little book. The Gospel of Judas itself, a second century Gnostic writing, is about 10 pages in this book. And that is quite distorted. Many of the words really can't be read. You'll be reading along and then we'll say the next two lines are missing. The Gospel of Judas was all over the headlines. The Gospel of Judas is a second century Gnostic writing. Interestingly enough, it's titled the Gospel of Judas. It is not written by Judas, nor is it a gospel. And certainly it is not true. It does not present any threat to the first century eyewitness accounts that we have in the New Testament. It's all over the news, big deal. But you know, in actual fact, we've known about the teaching of second century Gnostics for millennia. You know, some big deal it's presented in the news. And that was last month. You know what it is in the month of May? The Da Vinci Code is being released as a movie. The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown's very popular novel, fiction, tells us that in fact Jesus was not the Savior of the world, not the Son of God. Jesus married Mary Magdalene. They moved to France. They had children, and their descendants live with us or with us to this day. So the story of the Da Vinci Code. And you've probably been seeing in the newspaper, you've seen these things. This is a one-page ad. I think there were four of them in the paper yesterday. A new one on the Ten Commandments. This one is titled Jesus Christ. One-page ad. Most of this page is scripture. Quotations from the King James Version, except for occasional interpretations that are put in. And the interpretations inform us that Jesus is not God. And there is an interpretation of Romans 1 in this particular issue, which dramatically distorts the meaning of Romans 1. So the gospel is distorted, to say nothing of the King's English. These things are amazingly filled with grammatical errors. So on and on come the assaults or the distractions, you know. What ought to be in the headlines is, imagine it. God loves us. He sent His Son. We can have eternal life. Eternal life, the forgiveness of sins by trusting in Christ. Instead, the headlines are filled with distortions and assaults. It's amazing some of the things the Bible says about spiritual conflict. Consider this passage in the Apostle John. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. The Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now notice the first sentence of this quotation. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. We lift high the cross of Christ and share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is under the control, under the influence, and the blinding influence of the evil one. Or another quotation, this one from the Apostle Paul. We read, "As for you," and he's addressing Christians, and so these words are addressed to us as well. "As for you, you were dead in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." So these passages, here, Denny, let me just give you these. I don't need these up here in my way. All of these passages remind us of the power, the influence, the danger. The world is attacked and Satan is active and his demons are at work blinding people, blinding them to the truth of the gospel, distracting them. There's all kinds of distractions. Sometimes the distractions come in religious forms, as I've just mentioned. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to huddle up at home, bolt the doors, or come to church and huddle up and bolt the doors? You know, I grew up when Westerns were very popular. I love Westerns. To this day, I love Westerns. You know, you see the wagon train and they circle the wagons, you know, in order to adopt a defensive posture and take pot shots at the enemy as it goes past. That what we're supposed to do? Adopt a defensive posture? Well, let's look at our text. Acts 26, verse 17. Actually, I'm going to read the last sentence of verse 17 and verse 18. I'd like you to think about it with me. Acts 26, 17. "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now let me remind you of the context. In the context, Paul is on trial before Herod Agrippa II, a king. And in his trial, he simply makes his defense by telling his experience. "Let me tell you what happened to me. I was a Jew. I was very strict in my adherence to Judaism. So strict that I regarded the followers of Jesus the Nazarene as heretics, and I persecuted them with energy and dedication. And then, en route to Damascus, God appeared to me. And when I asked who it was Jesus, the Lord. He appeared to me and he commissioned me to bear witness to others." And he's recounting this experience. And what Jesus said to Paul, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light," is what Jesus says to you and to me. He says the same thing to us. "I am sending you to them." We're not to adopt a defensive posture and bolt the doors. We are sent to them. Now, let me just offer biblical basis for reminding you that these are words that are God's command to us as well. I mean, Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Or he said, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Or he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Or he said, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe already for harvest." Or consider this passage. This is in the Apostle Peter. It is written to the entire church, or actually churches. He's writing to multiple churches. And these are words to us. "You are a chosen people. Hallelujah. You are a royal priesthood. Praise God. A holy nation, a people belonging to God." We can't thank him enough. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." we receive both the amazing privileges of the gospel, but also the command of the gospel, that we are sent out to others to bring Christ to them. Now notice the words of this passage. Having established that these words are relevant to all of us, notice what it says. I am sending you to them. This is Acts 26. I'm back in Acts 26, 17. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now you see the picture here. The picture is that the world is in darkness and in the power of Satan. And we too were in darkness and in the power of Satan until someone brought the good news to us. And just as we were, so now others are. And we are sent to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to them from the power of Satan to God. And notice it says, so that they may receive, notice the promise of blessing, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I mean, we're sent with a message, the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ died for us to deliver us from the power of darkness, to deliver us from the grip of the enemy. And he is raised again, the victor over the grave. And the gifts that the gospel promises are amazing. Forgiveness. And we belong to the people of God. Notice the last phrase, we're sanctified by faith in me. Those who believe in Jesus, those who trust in Jesus, we share with them, are forgiven and promised a place among God's people. Well, we are sent by our King. Our King sends us out with a mission. I am sending you. Now, we're engaged in conflict because our enemy is dangerous. Notice that Satan is mentioned in verse 18. The power of Satan. You know, that's one Hebrew word that all of you know. Satan is a Hebrew word. It means adversary or enemy. And it's simply a word that's become an English word and word in many other languages. He is the adversary. He is the enemy. And he opposes us. He is a rash foe, a ruthless foe, and a dangerous foe. He's an enemy of God. We are sent out to rob him of his subjects. We are sent to walk confidently out into his territory and to bring people out of his dominion into the kingdom of God. You know, far from bolting the doors and shutting the doors and locking ourselves in, we're supposed to throw the doors wide open and walk through them and out into the community, into places of business and hospital halls and into coffee houses and schools, school cafeterias. And we're supposed to develop relationships with others. And we are to, out of the context of loving and serving relationships, bear witness that Jesus is Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the one. He's the one for me. And he's the one for you as well. We are not only to open the doors and walk through them out into the community, but we're also to open the doors and invite them in. Invite them to church. Invite them to an event where they'll get to know other Christians. Invite them to a youth event. Invite them in. Invite them to your home, maybe for a cookout or for tea, maybe to a reflection event. Now, our enemy, Satan, who is mentioned in verse 18, I want to remind you of the conflict that we're engaged in. Our enemy employs several brutal methods to attack us. I mean, there's lots of them. I want to mention just three. He is engaged, first of all, in temptation and deception and also accusation. With temptation, he dangles in front of our eyes opportunities to disobey God. You know, we all have weaknesses, don't we? We all have our weaknesses. Whether it is envy of others, or lust, or anger, or worry. I mean, some are really, their area of weakness is worry or fear. We all have our weaknesses. He dangles in front of us temptation, and then he attempts to deceive us, you know, to trick us. He might even deceive us by saying, oh, it doesn't matter, it's a little thing, and after you've done it, you can always repent and be forgiven. And he's a deceiver. He tricks us, and he has all kinds of methods. He makes it look good. It's wonderful. It's pleasurable. You'll enjoy it. He's constantly and effectively and dangerously deceptive. And after he tricks us and gets us to sin, then he becomes the slanderer, the accuser. You vile slime. Do you think that God could ever use you? How dare you call yourself a Christian? He is the tempter, the deceiver, the accuser. He seeks to drag us down and bring us to defeat. Knowing his tactics, we must resist him, keep our fellowship with Christ real and vital and growing, our faith deepening so that we can overcome him and defeat him. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and the warfare is dangerous. We all know of many examples. Some years ago, I talked to a man who said to me, with regret in his heart and voice, he said, you know, for 15 minutes of pleasure, I ruined my life. He had committed adultery. He'd lost his wife, lost his family. And he felt deep and profound regret. Tricked, trapped, deceived, destroyed. I was talking only a month ago with a college minister, and she told me about a colleague, another minister on campus ministry, a young man who committed suicide. Totally unexpected. Young man, active in ministry, engaged to be married, had his whole life ahead of him, took his life. Satan is out to destroy people. He'll use the moment of despair and frustration, cause us to try to make us lose our entire perspective and bring a thought into your mind, destroy yourself. You see, Satan is a terrible enemy. Lewis Lee has been all over the papers recently, although you don't know him by his name as well as you know him by that title. He's the ex-pastor in all the headlines. Somehow I find myself wondering if he'd been a newspaper editor, if he'd been identified by his occupation. Ex-newspaper editor. Well, anyway, he's identified by his occupation more than by his name. He's an ex-pastor. And if what we're told in the papers is true, he took one of his former parishioners, a young girl, ran off with her. And if what we read is true, then he terribly marred her life and certainly ruined his own and ruined all ministry. This is a real war, and there are real casualties, and we need to see it as a war. But we are not to develop a defensive posture. We are to walk out into enemy territory confidently and boldly and lovingly and share Christ. Matter of fact, yesterday at the breakfast, the motorcyclist breakfast, you know, I was sitting at a table with several guys, and I heard one of the guys say this very thing. You know, here they are in their leathers, you know, and they're engaged in ministry among motorcyclists. And this one guy said, you know, he's got his leathers on, and he says, that's what we do. We go to all of these motorcycling events, and we go out there into the world, and we tell them about Jesus, and those who will follow him, we bring to follow Christ. That's exactly what we do. We go wherever people are. We are called to go out to them. Notice the text. I am sending you. Everywhere we go, we are representatives of Jesus. Certainly we need to be equipped. We need to have on armor. Let me remind you of some of the equipment we have for the battle. The first thing we ought to think about is love. We're equipped with love. I mean, while we resist the devil and we hate his works, we love people. God loves them, and God loves them through us. We're equipped with love, and we need to see it, see people. Regardless of what they may say and how they may reject the Lord, we're to love them. We're equipped with love. We are equipped with the truth. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is powerful. It divides spirit from soul and joint from marrow. It divides our hearts. It's powerful. It's the Word of God. And we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the gospel and which is His truth. We're to take furthermore faith, the shield of faith, which quenches the attacks of the enemy. You know, as we have trust, a deep and growing trust in our God, then we're equipped for a spiritual battle, faith. We're also to be equipped with community, that is, with our relationships with brothers and sisters. Now, if you remember the description of the armor in Ephesians 6, and you've often asked yourself, you know, there's a shield of faith, there's the helmet of righteousness, or the helmet of salvation, there's the breastplate of righteousness, there's all of this armor, but there's nothing for your back. Well, that's because Roman soldiers always fought in formation. And in their maneuvers, they were in formation and they protected each other's backs. And that's why we have the community. We have our brothers and sisters. And as we relate to one another, we protect each other's backs. We need to be accountable to each other and in relationship with one another and helping each other. We're never to be alone and isolated. We need each other in this battle. Matter of fact, Jesus always sent his disciples out two by two. You know? We need one another in this war. And we have the Holy Spirit. Imagine it. We don't understand it. God, the Holy Spirit, in all of his power and majesty and might, lives in us. The Spirit of God. This is equipment for the battle. Now, may I remind you, the text does not mention it here, but may I remind you that the Bible teaches with great emphasis that we are on the winning side. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in that passage where Peter confessed his faith, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, understand that what that passage means is, I mean, the gates, that pictures hell in a defensive posture. They're behind the gates. They're defending. And it says the gates of hell, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church of Christ, you and I, as we go out of those doors and into the community, have Christ with us, the Spirit of God living within us. The gates of hell cannot prevail. God's power is at work through you and me. And may I remind you of the picture we have in the Bible of the ultimate victory of Christ. The time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some with faith and adoration, some compelled to confess that Christ is Lord, but every tongue will confess. Certainly in the book of Revelation, we have it clearer than it could possibly be, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. So I have a simple assignment for you this morning. It's a very simple assignment. And that is that this week, you ask God to give you one opportunity to bear witness for Christ. This week, ask God to give you one opportunity to bear witness for Christ. Your witness can take any number of forms. We are to take the initiative. We are to go to them, open the doors and walk through them and go to them. We can invite them to church. We can invite them to an event. You could bear witness to someone perhaps by handing them a CD, you know, and saying, this has meant a lot to me. I'd love it if you'd listen to it and listen to the music, and maybe it'll speak to you too. Or sometimes we can bear witness by simply saying to a person in the context of a conversation, you know, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. This last week, I was talking to a friend who has recently lost someone very close to him, and I just quoted to him John 11:25. You know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. So just look for opportunities where, and ask God. I want you to pray and ask God, God, give me at least one opportunity to lift high the flag and let other people know, you know, I belong to Jesus. And I'd love to talk to you in some way. Let them know you'd love to talk to them about Jesus. Sometime you may get an opportunity to share your testimony. I want you to pray, ask God to give you at least one opportunity, and then look for the opportunity. I mean, he will answer. Look for the opportunity that he will give you. Now, I want to just say a couple more things. One of them is be strong in the Lord. We need to deepen our relationship with Christ so that through the word and through prayer and through relationships, through accountability, so that we're ready for witness. If I handed you a piece of wire, you know, maybe a coat hanger wire, and said, can you bend this over your knee? You'd say, who needs my knee? You just bend it. But imagine I had a steel post here, 6 feet high. Let's see, it's 3 inches in diameter, and it's not a pipe. It's solid steel. Solid steel, 3 inches in diameter, 6 feet high. And I say to you, bend that over your knee. You say, I can't even pick it up. How could I possibly bend it over my knee? Well, if you weld the wire to the post, you can't bend the wire. And the Apostle Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Satan can bend and break us, but he can't bend and break Christ. So take your strength from your relationship to the Lord. And one more thing. You know what Satan is whispering to you right now? You can't witness. You can't witness. Who do you think you are? That's what he's whispering in your ear. That's for pastors. You know, that's what they do. You can't do that. That's a lie from hell. You can witness. If you know John 3:16, and if you know your own experience, you know, your own testimony, you're very well equipped to witness. Christ lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. Pray and ask the Lord to give you at least one opportunity to in some way bear witness for Christ this week. The text says, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, the next words are, Paul says, I was not disobedient. Let's be obedient too.